We'll be reading Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. May God add His blessing to the reading and teaching of His word.
Morning, Eastsiders. It is good to be with you this morning. If you're new, welcome. We are so thrilled to have you as we continue our sermon series on the cross of Christ. And I want to open up by telling you a story about a man named John. John grew up in a Christian home. His parents were followers of Jesus, like for many of you. He went to private Christian school. He had a very sort of idyllic childhood. He was never abused as a child. He had friends. He seemed popular. On the outside, it seemed like John had the quintessential lifestyle. But as he went to church on Sundays and as he went to youth group on Wednesday nights, Jesus never became his Lord and Savior. And he never received Christ as Savior and Lord. So he's operating now as an unbeliever in the world, despite having Christian parents and being in a private Christian school. And when he goes off to college, as you could imagine, he stops going to church altogether. He no longer has his parents taking him to church, and he stops going. And when he stops going to church, he puts all of his extra energies in his business and recreational activities. At this point in his life, and this is a real story, he starts getting involved with relationships and with women, and he does a one-time act where he had this sinful desire that was not just only sexual, but criminal. And he goes to court and hears the word guilty, and he pleads guilty. And after that situation, in which this man grew up in a Christian home who violated the law, he no longer had the self-worth or the self-esteem to build his life on anything. He was guilty and he felt so much remorse that he would stay in his own home, in the confines of his own home. He started to think of ways to end his life. He no longer had any confidence. He couldn't look you in the eye when he was speaking to you. He only spoke in silent and low-speaking tones. He always stood in the corner when he was in a crowd, trembling and gazing at his feet. He always had a deep sense of shame and guilt in his identity of being a good person on his own merit, completely crumbled. Contemplating taking his life in God's providence and kindness, God began to surround this man with Christian friends, and he eventually met a pastor who met with him and spoke to him and told him about the doctrine of justification. What does the doctrine of justification, a common legal term, have to do with someone who broke the law in a grievous way? What does it mean to be justified? Because right now in this room, a great majority of us are justified and have a right relationship with God, but some of us do not. Some of us, the answer from God is not guilty because you've received Jesus. For some of you, the answer is guilty because you have not trusted in Christ. The word justification comes from the word vindication or acquittal. All of us know what it's like to feel a sense of guilt or shame or conviction that we've done something wrong. Perhaps a teacher or a principal pulls us aside. Like I've had to get pulled aside a lot growing up in school and go to the principal's office. Or perhaps there's some fraction between you and your husband and there's not peace at home and one of you blew it and there's a sense of there's tension here and there needs to be reconciliation. Perhaps it was legal trouble. All of us, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, God has put a conscience into every person, and God has put a sense of his existence to every person in the world, and every person in the world knows that there is a God that they are accountable to. It's just that those who don't trust in Christ increasingly suppress that desire in their lives as they grow up. And so the call for those of you who have not trusted Christ is to reimagine again the reality of the gospel, which is true. The question becomes, because of our own sin and our own guilt, how can a guilty sinner like you and I be declared righteous before a holy God? Or as Job puts it in Job chapter 9, verse 2, how can a man be right before God? The answer is through the doctrine, the teaching, the Christian teaching of justification. Because of Christ's work on the cross, God can justly declare guilty sinners righteous. For those of you who are history buffs, the entire Reformation stood and fell on this doctrine. As Martin Luther said, this is the sense of all religion and all of salvation hinges on what we believe about this. That if we do not get this right, we will fall into error and we will have the wrong view of God and we will have little joy in Jesus. And so as we continue our sermon series on the cross of Christ, last week, for those of you that were with us, we looked at the doctrine of propitiation. We looked at several Bible verses from Romans and 1 John and Hebrews where it says that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. It means that on the cross, he substituted himself in your place and he bore the wrath of God. His death was a wrath-bearing sacrifice. And his death turns God's wrath away from wrath to favor, but only for those who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Today we're looking at something else called justification. Like everybody in this room has a relationship with God. The question is, do you have a right relationship with God? Are you guilty or are you innocent? Do you have a saving relationship with him or not? That's what justification comes into place. And one of the reasons why we are doing this sermon series on the cross is because it's central to all of Christianity. And Good Friday is coming, and Easter is coming, and one of the heartbeats of the Christian message is the cross of Christ. And if you have a low view of the cross, you will have low joy in God. If you have a deficient view of the cross, you will have a deficient view of God. If you have the wrong view of the cross, it will lead to damnable error. Like Gandhi, for example, who's supposed to be a spiritual leader. Let me show you this quote from Gandhi. He says it this way: I could accept Jesus as a martyr, as an embodiment of sacrifice, and a divine teacher, but not as the most perfect man ever born. His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. That is objectively damnable error. We are not saved by being nice, by being spiritual, by smiling all the time, by seeming kind on the outside. We are sinners, guilty sinners, in the hands of a God who has real wrath, and we need to be justified. Jesus' death was not just a good example. He died on the cross in your place for your sins to make you right with God if you trust and believe in him. And so that's what justification is all about. And before, in this sermon series, it's going to feel heavy. And what I'm competing for is your joy. Because I want to see you glad in God. But in order for me to give you the good news and to give you comfort in the gospel, I have to give you the bad news and make you feel convicted. Or better yet, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Because when you just say, Jesus died for you or Jesus loves you, for most people, it just sounds irrelevant. It means nothing. It's just spiritual God talk that most people don't care about. But once people see the good news as a direct response to the bad news, then you can start to appreciate the gospel and the cross of Christ. So we're looking at justification this morning, bouncing around from a few passages, Romans 3, 21 through 26. We read it earlier. And looking at this passage and other, I have 4 points for you this morning. 4 themes from this passage I want to draw out. One, the problem, our guilt before a holy God. 2, the dilemma, how can God be just and justify the guilty? 3, the cross of Christ, the solution. And 4, the result, God's legal declaration. So let's look at the first one, the problem. What is our problem? This is what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the original language in which it's written, the word sin means to miss the mark. The Bible clearly teaches that all of us, your really nice grandpa, your really nice grandma, you, your toddler, have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, defines sin as this way. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. It's stealing and lying and murder, but it's also your attitude, your unrighteous anger, your lust, your envy, your selfishness. It's sins of commission, wrongs you have done, but also sins of omission, all the good stuff that you were supposed to do, but you didn't do. This is why Martin Luther says, you're responsible for what you say, but you're also responsible for what you do not say. You're responsible for what you do, but also what you do not do. Sin is building your life on anything besides God. It's loving anything more than God. Augustine, one of the best theologians of all time, he would speak about sin as disordered loves. It's when our loves and our desires go astray. We start to love our career more than our children. We start to love money more than we love God. We start to love what people think of us more than fearing God. That's when our desires get wonky, and that's what leads us into sin. We don't just sin once or twice like a drop in the bucket, but rather we sin just like the Atlantic Ocean, full of sin from head to toe. Sin is pervasive all throughout Scripture, and it happens at birth. For example, King David, he says this, Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You don't have to teach our beautiful, wonderful children how to sin. They just figure it out. They just figure it out. The Bible teaches that Adam and Eve, God created the world in perfect paradise, and it was his desire to live with humanity in perfection. He created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. And he gave them all this pleasure and all this joy and all this responsibility. But there was one big rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve succumbed to the lie of Satan and failed and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Whereas Adam should have been there protecting her, he was passive and laid back in the background. And the Bible teaches that those Adam and Eve are our first parents, and now sin is transferred to everyone after that, except for one person, that will be Jesus. So they were our representatives. And they got an F. And so we all get an F now because of Adam and Eve. And you say, oh, I wish I would have been there. I would have done better. Maybe you would have done worse. Adam and Eve are our first parents. And now our nature is corrupt. Our decisions, our mind, our will. The human heart is curved on itself. It loves glory. It is selfish. It is self-centered. It is proudful. It is arrogant. It is antagonistic towards the God of the Bible. That is all of us apart from our own redemption in Christ. Watching the Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell interviews, you know, if you've been following it, I've been following it very closely. And one of the things that stood out to me while watching all the interviews is that Ghislaine and Jeffrey Epstein, some of the most wicked predatorial people of the 21st century, they always came across as polite. Like when you listen to the interviews and listen to them talk, they say the right things, they seem calm. Only a couple of times they lose their cool, but on the whole, on the outside, they seem like normal people. But the Bible teaches it's not necessarily about how you come across, but what's going on in the inside and the actions that it leads to. And so this is why sometimes someone who comes across as nice can be very deceptive and arrogant and self-absorbed, whereas those of us who are a little bit rough around the edges, we're actually really godly. We just come across as a little bit rough around the edges, right? It's a heart issue. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that everyone who doesn't know Jesus is dead in their trespasses, unknowingly following Satan, and are children of wrath. Sin is personal. It fractures your own life. It is horizontal. It fractures your relationship with family and friends. But before it is personal and horizontal, it is vertical. It offends a holy God. God's standards are perfection. 100% perfection. Every time, every day, every emotion, every action, everything. And yet none of us have been perfect, not even remotely close. And we have violated God's standards. And a lot of us, we came in this morning with problems, real issues. And I don't want to undermine your problems. Real issues with mom and dad and parental struggles. Real issues with finances and not being able to have money for the future, not knowing where money is going to come from. Real issues with one of your kids who's an adult or someone that you're married to. Or real issues with our own personal sense of purpose and meaning, especially for guys. And all of these issues are real issues. And I don't want to undermine the pain that you're feeling, but I want to elevate this issue that the Bible speaks about, which is our sin in relationship to a holy God. That is our biggest problem in life. Our legal guilt before God. Sin is not weakness, it's law breaking. God is not just a genie in the sky, he's a righteous judge. And every person stands condemned in God's courtroom. The Bible says our deepest problem is our guilt before God. If there's no loopholes to this. Like if you're doing your taxes, you're probably looking for a loophole so you can pay the least amount of money possible. Going on Google or watching YouTube videos or ChatGPT, how can I make sure to give the least amount to the government and keep the same? There might be a loophole or two. There's no loophole here. There's no way around it. You can't say, but I've been a good person. I already said from the Bible that God says you're not. Only God is good. Now, there's no amount of works or giving money or trying to be good on the exterior. It's our sin. Imagine if someone had an iPhone and watched you all throughout your life, from baby all the way to your now. And we got to watch your life on video, and we saw you grow up and play sports, and then we saw all the stuff you did in high school and college and the bedroom and what you drank, how you talked to someone over the phone who's from a different country, of who's customer service representative. Imagine if we just videotaped your whole life and we sat here and we watched the video. We couldn't stand 5 seconds of it. Maybe you would say, look at me, I was a cute baby. Look at me at age 6, I hit a home run. Look at me growing up, I was cool. But once you get to high school and college, for most of us, then we would sprint out of here and never return. None of us can handle the scrutiny of knowing what we've done in private and yet still having other people judge us for our behavior. But the Bible teaches that unlike imperfect humans with imperfect laws who judge from imperfect motives, God is perfect and is judged. His laws are perfect and he sees everything. We are guilty before God. There's no loophole around it. On our own effort, we are en route to eternal condemnation forever and ever. That is our problem. What is the dilemma? Here's the dilemma. How can a guilty sinner be declared righteous before God? If God does not forgive your sin, nobody's going to heaven. But if God does not punish sin, he is not just. This is one of the greatest tensions in the Bible and ones that most Christians overlook and miss. Most Christians leapfrog to Jesus, completely ignore the Old Testament, never talk about sin, hell, and wrath, which is pervasive all throughout Scripture. And then intellectually, they don't contemplate the cross deep enough. So let me show you this major tension in Scripture, which is that God is good and just and perfect, but he's loving and merciful and gracious. How can those two come together? If God does not forgive sin, nobody's going to heaven. But if God does not punish sin, he is not just. The book of Proverbs says, a judge who justifies the wicked is an abomination. If God does not forgive sin, he is not good. But if he does not punish sin, he is not just. A judge who never punishes evil is not good. He's corrupt. But a judge who only punishes and never shows mercy leaves sinners without hope. This is the greatest tension in the Bible. How can God punish sin and forgive sinners at the same time? The answer to that comes in verse 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. It says this. After saying that God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, it says this. It was to show his, God's, righteousness at the present time. And here's the key language. I'm looking at Romans chapter 3, verse 26. If you've got that Bible open with you. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That he might be just and justifier for the one who has faith in Jesus. Though God is just, meaning he always does what is right. He never ignores evil. He never excuses guilt. He doesn't just sweep sin under the rug. But he's also the justifier, meaning that God declares guilty sinners righteous when they trust in Jesus. The wonder of the gospel is that God can do both, be just and the justifier. How is this dilemma solved? The answer is through the cross of Christ. This is where the cross comes into play. It's like, this is why we say we love Jesus. We worship Jesus. We sang songs to Jesus. We praise Jesus. We look to Jesus. This is why we keep saying Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you're wondering, why do Christians always talk about Jesus or love Jesus? This is one of the reasons. Because of the cross of Christ. Because Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. So this is what the way Paul says in verse 24. We are justified by his grace as a gift. He mentions gift at least three times. A gift. It's free. It's free. It's free. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So that word propitiation, a wrath-bearing sacrifice. In the book of Galatians, it says, a person is not justified by works, but through faith in Jesus. The word justification comes from the word vindication or acquittal. It is a free gift. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest American theologian, says it this way. The only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. On the cross, God did not choose between his love and his wrath, his mercy or his justice. Rather, he upheld his justice by crushing his one and only son so that mercy could be given to those who repent from sin and trust in Christ. So he's just in that he punishes sin as Jesus absorbs God's wrath and satisfies God's justice. But he's also merciful that he makes a way for sinners to be declared righteous for those who trust in Jesus. There's two ways to pay for sin. One is through trusting in Jesus, and two, by spending eternity in everlasting condemnation. Those are the only two ways. At the cross, Jesus Christ canceled the record of debt that stood by us. This is what Martin Luther, the great theologian, called it, the great exchange. We're on the cross. Jesus takes your love for pornography and your selfishness and your premarital sex and your drunkenness and your lying and your pride and your pridefulness and you verbally yelling at your kids with unrighteous anger over and over again and you stealing and you yelling at that customer service representative who doesn't speak English. You, all of your sin, Jesus takes all of your junk and all of your sin and he absorbs it. And he gives you now, when you believe in him, not only forgiveness of sins, but his perfect righteousness. And some of you say, what do we need to get in heaven? Oh, I just need to have my sins forgiven. That's not true. You need more than just your sins forgiven. You also need to be perfect. Not only on the cross does Jesus take away all of your junk, but he gives you something great, which is his perfect righteousness. So justified, it means this, that God now, if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God now looks at you as if you've never sinned. God looks at you as if you've always obeyed, even though you haven't. Right? This is why it's called good news. This is why it's scandalous that someone in our place received the wrath. We did all these things, all this sin, all this junk in our lives, and through just a free gift, you receive it by faith. You can be right with God. You can have peace and joy and meaning. And not only that, everlasting paradise with Jesus and all of his people forever. Are you kidding me? This is the gospel. This is the good news. It's not earning. It's not achieving. It's not performing. It is merely receiving as a free gift by faith, trusting that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sins, and you want to receive him as Savior. And the moment you do that, you are justified forever and ever. This is not anything. It's not the charges are gone. The case is closed. The verdict stands forever. This message here is really hard for those of us who've lived the American dream. I like watching the show Shark Tank, and I love entrepreneurship, and I love business stuff and investing. And I love seeing the underdog story of the woman who starts a restaurant or a fashion clothing design, or the guy who starts some kind of product, and then they struggle and struggle and struggle, and then they make it big. It's truly an amazing American opportunity. I love meeting men who are adults, who are disciplined, and so many of you guys from other generations, you'll tell me this, that you really need to work hard and take initiative over and over again. The Bible actually affirms that when it says you reap what you sow. And I started writing down some of the best things in my life, and I realized in this scary moment that most of the really great things I have, and I'm not trying to take credit for it, is because I took action. Like my wife, I asked her out on a date. I had to put myself out there and say something. She said yes, eventually. And then we went on a date, and we have a wedding anniversary coming up. I have a book. I wrote a book at a young age. Certainly some people were looking at me, but I had to write a book. I had to put together a proposal. I had to send it out. Got rejected 10 times. And then the last attempt, someone said yes at the last second. I have Florida, the greatest state in the world. I had to network to get. I was born in Florida. I'm a Floridian. I had to network with one of our elders, and I had to pursue him for years and years. And finally, a door opened up. I look at my own life. I ran the Gate River last week. Nobody wanted to run with me in training. Like, women can find other running partners so easily. I tried like 10 different guys. Do you want to run the Gate River? Do you want to do it? Nobody wanted to do it. So I'm like at night in the cold in the morning running by myself. And if I had a running group, I would have ran a lot faster. I had no cheerleaders telling me, get your shoes, wake up early, go and run. I had to do that, right? In almost every area of your life, with the exception of a few, the family you were born in, the inheritance that you have, a few areas, most areas, if you want something, you have to go get it. Like, you have to take initiative. I really think this message has been lost on the Christian church, that work ethic and discipline and taking action are enormously important. The Bible speaks over and over again, you reap what you sow. This isn't just waiting on the Lord all the time. We love to use spiritual language that God's going to provide. It's totally true. God provides, but you need to take action. There's one area in life where this American dream logic and everything we've been conditioned to believe, it doesn't work. And it's this, being justified before God. Amen. Salvation is received. It is not achieved. Amen. You do nothing. You do nothing. The only thing you bring to the table is your humility and saying, Jesus, I thought you were not real my whole life. Now I think you're real. That takes humility, because you have to be honest that my worldview for decades was off. The only thing you bring to the table is your sin, your junk, your shame, and your guilt. That's it. You don't work yourself up to God by being at church, so to speak. You don't work yourself up to God Every other major religion teaches this is what you have to do to work yourself up to God. Christianity is the only religion that teaches this is what God has done to work himself to you. He left heaven. He was born of a virgin. He was born in poverty. He had friends that betrayed him. He had family that misunderstood him. He's the one who had disciples falling asleep on him at the moment where he could use help. He's the one that went to the cross and died and rose from the dead. He's the one that took initiative and responsibility to make you right with God. You do nothing. You don't achieve. You only receive. It is a free gift. So for those of you adult men in the room, your whole life, you had to work for what you have. My generation has it way easier than your generation did. And the generation before that have it even harder. I need you to put down your guard a little bit, to humble yourself, and receive the free gift of Jesus. What are you waiting on? What did I say today that's not true? You tell me. You really have to just receive and trust and believe. In this moment, just believe that Jesus died for you, that he rose from the dead. In the quiet of your heart, just pray, Jesus, I believe in you. Save me. And allow God to give you this free gift that is greater than any gift you could possibly receive. What does it mean when you receive Jesus? What is the result? The result is God's legal declaration over you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Let me show you this Bible verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It says it this way. For by a single offering, Jesus' death on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Look at that word perfected there. It's not he will perfect you. He's already done it. So this is where the cross comes into place. It's saying if you believe in Jesus in a real way, God looks at you as perfect forever because of Christ. This is what the cross does. Some of you have a very high sense of responsibility. You have a very high sense of right and wrong. And here's what you can do, because I've done this in my own personal life. This is what you do. You say, Jesus and something else. Whenever you start adding to Jesus, now you're starting to get into heresy and false doctrine. And what you accidentally do, because you have a sensitive conscience, and the gospel is so scandalous that no other worldview teaches this, the human heart starts saying, Jesus and something else. Jesus and my vigorous Bible study. Jesus and my writing down all of my sins and confessing them every day. Jesus and something else. And accidentally, you start actually creating your own religion. Like the gospel is so good and beautiful and true that your heart cannot accept it. So you actually start adding to it rules that God has never intended. And so while it is completely true that after we receive Jesus, God wants us to grow up in the faith and to be holy and to do good works, you need to understand your legal standing before God is not Jesus plus anything. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. You do not have to continue to live in unhealthy paranoia and unhealthy fear. You don't have to worry about something that happened 10, 15, 20 years ago and say, I wonder if God's really getting me back now. We live in a fallen world with broken bodies. And all of us, even Job, the most righteous man who ever lived except for Jesus, suffered tremendously. Like if you're suffering, it's normal. That you're like the rest of us. But God is not punishing you in that moment. You are already justified. Being justified is legal. It's not emotional. It's instant. It's not gradual. It's complete. It's not partial. He has already perfected you for all time the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There's a story about this in the Gospel of Luke where two men went into the temple to pray. One man wrongly considered himself righteous and looked down on the other people who were far less holy than him in his own eyes. But the other man knew he was guilty. He was so devastated by his sin that he stood alone in the corner. And the first man who was righteous thanked God that he was more superior than everyone else. Thank you that I'm still married, unlike everyone else. Thank you that I'm still a right person and I obey the American law. Thank you that I've raised my kids really, really well. Thank you that I'm so superior to everyone else. And then the other man just beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, only one of those men walked out of the temple justified. And it was the man who said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. If you've never done this before, today at this moment is your moment to say, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Billy Graham tells this story. It might be urban legend, but he often would tell this story about getting pulled over by a police officer. He's in a small town, and he gets pulled over for speeding. And at this point, he's a larger-than-life pastor preacher, so everyone knows him in this small North Carolina town. And he admitted that he was speeding and he was guilty, and he went to court for it and heard the words guilty. And the fine is $10, $1 for every mile he was going over the speed limit. But then the judge looked down and recognized it was Billy Graham. He said, you have violated the law, the judge said, and the fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. The judge reached into his own wallet, pulled out a $10 bill, and attached it to the ticket. He paid the penalty, and then he took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. We are in the courtroom, and then we hear guilty because of our sin. But God is the one who pays the fine for you forever, and then for the rest of your life gives you nothing but grace and purpose and meaning and joy. And then the promise of the new heavens and new earth everlasting. So the question I have for you again is, are you justified? If you're not a believer, would you humble yourself and admit that you need a Savior and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? If you are justified, will you stop adding to Jesus something other than your own responsibility and just receive the good news? What is God's response to us for the rest of our lives? Worship and praise, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. God wants you just to love Him and worship Him and praise Him and tell other people about Him and enjoy the fact that you have a right relationship with God through Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are right in your eyes because of Jesus. Lord, I pray for the adult men in this room and the adult women who have heard this message their whole life. Take initiative. Get it done. If you want something done, do it yourself. Lord, in this moment, would you just soften their heart and quicken them by the power of the Holy Spirit and show them that they don't have to take initiative. They don't have to strive. They don't have to try to be a good person. They just have to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I pray, give them the humility and the eyes to see their need for a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that we are justified by the cross and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.